Our worship should be immersed in thanksgiving and praise to God, not music that's all about us. You can enjoy, Christian music that, talks about how much you enjoy your salvation. Praise the Lord. But when we come together, we're talking about Him. We're singing to Him. And it should be hymns and songs of thanksgiving.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, is the idea of taking up offerings during worship biblical?
Well, Dave, that's a great question that I believe will be answered today in our study of Nehemiah after a short review concerning how we are to worship. So let's turn together in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 44.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, there are all kinds of different ways that churches worship these days, all kinds of different worship services. If you go to 10 churches, you'll probably find, 10 different ways that worship is done. And as we gather together as His church, His body, it is incumbent upon us to understand from His Word how we should come together and worship Him. There are certainly areas that might be areas of preference, but I really believe that those fall by the wayside when God's Word is actually at the core of how we worship Him. And so we want to continue our look at how we are to worship the living God. We're in the book of Nehemiah, and we are seeing towards the end of this book how we are to worship corporately. And we're gaining this insight from this grand worship service and celebration and dedication of the walls. So would you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44, and we're going to go on to chapter 13, verse 3. Now, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah. The first six chapters of the book have been focused on the physical rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the gates that were burnt down in the context of the opposition that Satan brought forth through men, and how by God's power and grace and strength, these Jews with Nehemiah leading them rebuilt the wall in 52 days. And then we came to the portion where we saw that the city of Jerusalem was not inhabited with very many people. There were very few houses, and now it was ready to be inhabited. But Nehemiah moves at that point not to talk about those who would come and inhabit it, which he will in chapter 11, but he moves to share what these people needed to have happen first. They needed the spiritual walls and gates of their life rebuilt. And we saw in chapter 8, and we'll review a little bit of that today, how they desired to hear the word of God. They called for Ezra to read it, and they had the right heart, and the Levites taught them, and they responded to the word of God. And we saw in those chapters that they repented, certainly as the leaders, but also the people repented. And they repented and realized that the reason why they were in the situation they were in, having left exile now back in Jerusalem, but yet under the Persians as their slaves, in a sense, that it was their fault and their father's fault. They rejected the Lord. They had not walked in His ways. And they made a commitment to walk in His word. And then they committed to address the areas in which they had failed specifically. And they did so, and they committed to relate rightly to the Canaanites, the unsaved. They were committed to trust the Lord in their work rather than to do business during the times the Lord would say they need to rest. They need to obey Him. They were committed to not forsake the house of the Lord. And we'll see part of that today, to take care of those who are serving in the worship of the living God. And they were also committed to give the first fruits of what they receive and then serve the Lord. They're committed to do so. And then we saw within that they were desiring to then volunteer to inhabit Jerusalem. And there were those who did, and everyone who did praised God for those who had volunteered to leave and live in Jerusalem to serve Him. And so we've been looking now in chapter 12 on this great dedication at principles of corporate worship, and we're coming towards the end. And so as I read through, I'm not going to read every part of what we've reviewed before up to our passage. I'm going to go little bits and pieces of the verses. We can go back to those messages and look at those and read those lists of names if you like. You can see all that, but we are going to look verse by verse through our passage today, but in our review, we're going to hit specific verses coming up to that point, so just be aware of that. So again, turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 44. On that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities of the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served, for they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. And so all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites, and the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it came about that when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now we're going to see that up to verse 3, this is the last section of this time of this dedication. This is where it ends. This is where the on that day portions end. And then in the end of chapter 13 and on, the rest of Nehemiah, we're going to see some looking back and then some looking ahead and addressing some issues that arose as we finish the book of Nehemiah. But you might remember that this day that we're speaking of, that we're talking about, this was for the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Look back at verse 27. And this is chapter 12. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. This was a time, it was a dedication, it was a consecration, it was a setting apart of the wall to the Lord. It was a visible ceremony, in a sense, of worship to say, Lord God, you brought this about, and we're praising you for what you've done, and this is your wall, and we're entrusting it to you. We're dedicating it to you. It is yours. And so we see that here. So the dedication of the wall, we have this celebration. Notice it says in there, verse 27, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. At the core of what we're going to see today in our review and in our passage is that this is a tremendous worship service. It is a worship service, and from this we can gain so much insight about how we are to worship the Lord. Indeed, we see the Levites here with special skills in music and song. They were sought from their places to come to Jerusalem. They might celebrate the dedication with gladness. Don't forget that. We come to worship the Lord with a right joyful heart. We don't come with frowns and thinking about all the terrible things. We think about our great God who has brought about salvation for us and is taking us all the way to glory. We think about that and we come with gladness for what he's done for us in this temporal world and what he's done for us eternally. And so we see that here. They sought them out, and so it was with gladness to celebrate the dedication. And we see that with hymns of thanksgiving and songs of accompaniment with cymbals and harps. This passage is about worship. Indeed, we see from verses 31 and on, we have two great choirs, as we'll look at in a moment, encircling the wall. That's those who are singing hymns of praise. We have singing mentioned 8 times. We have hymns of thanksgiving mentioned 2x. We have songs of praise. We have musical instruments mentioned 5 times in our passage. And we have rejoicing and joy in that context mentioned 6 times. It is about the praise and worship of our great God, and this is done primarily here, we see, in song, but there's also, as we will see, there is dedication, there's offerings, there is a service, there is the word proclaimed. So then, we see this dedicational wall. It is encompassed. It is surrounded by worship. It's immersed in it. And we came and we began to understand some principles. And you'll see them on your outline. The ones, I'm going to briefly review them. I'm not going to read all those verses. I'm going to read little pieces of those verses. And then we get to our last 2 points today. We'll go through those verse by verse and see those last 2 points. So if you think, oh, I'm missing something in those earlier points, you can go back to those passages because we teach through those completely, okay? So the first thing we saw through here was the worship service was planned. Verses 27 to 29, they sought servants. They sought the Levites, the singers, to celebrate with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, accompanied with song and assembled. And then we saw the servants and people in the place were to be pure. It was planned. There was to be purity, that we should be pure in the Lord when we come to worship. Now we have the purification here we see in verse 30. It says, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates and the wall. Now, this speaks of ceremonial purification. They would use water as a ceremony in that, but it indicates there needs to be purity. And that purity always pointed to the reality of what Christ would do for us, cleansing us through his blood. And so we need to be pure. You see that picture in the Old Testament, being pure before the Lord, his people, right? And we need to be pure when we come to worship him. We need to remember that we should never come together and have sin in our lives. Yes, we do sin. If we say we don't sin, we're liars. But we should be those who are the confessors of sin. We are continually, habitually confessing our sin. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can come with pure lips and a cleansed heart, and you are to come with pure lips and a cleansed heart. Don't ever come here with sin in your life. Confess it, be forgiven. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can be cleansed today of all your sin by trusting in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. So we see this principle. We need to be pure. Don't ever come to practice for worship or worship with having issues with somebody or whatever it might be. Resolve that. Lay your gift down at the altar. Go make it right. Make it right with the Lord first. Be pure when we come together. We see it's a very, very important principle. And then we saw that the worship is to be organized. It's not a shotgun approach to worship where we all come and say, who wants to do what? Who has a trumpet? Go for it. You know, whatever it is, there is organization to it. We saw in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul summarizes after all his teaching of how they're out of order. He summarizes, let everything be done in an orderly fashion. That's what we should be doing, and that's how we should be doing it. And so here we saw verse 31, then I had the leaders of Judah come up to the top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs. He had the leaders, he had the choirs, he appointed a great choir, that takes organization. And a choir here, that word we saw in the Hebrew, actually spoke of that which is giving thanksgiving or praise and song. Two great thanksgiving and praise and song groups, right? You know, when you think of that word choir for us, we think, oh, choir for church. Oh, there might be a choir at the high school. Well, that's not a real choir at the high school if they're not singing praise and thankfulness to God. That's where this choir word comes from for us and its basis. We're singing praise to the Lord. And so here we have these two large Thanksgiving choirs, not Thanksgiving Day, but Thanksgiving choirs, right? Praising the Lord. And it takes organization to do so. And he also had the leaders all organized. And we see he also had Ezra leading one of them, the one who represents the Word of God and teaching, right? Leading them. And so we see that. And then they came around, verses 31 to 39, coming up around the walls. They came around to the top and they all met. They all met in the temple and they began to praise. And that gives our next point, knowing our service should be organized. Our next point, we saw that the worship service should be immersed in glorifying music and singing. It should be immersed in it. Notice what happens when they all come around and they all get to this procession of choirs and they get there. And they get to the actual house of God. It says in verse 40, then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. And we see also in middle of verse 40, so I did and half of the officials with me. And then the end of verse 42, and the singers sang. Isn't that great? The singers sang. The singers sang in the context here. The singers sang with Jerahiah, their leader. The singers sang. They had a song leader there, as we see. And we know that we saw earlier throughout this book, and I mentioned it earlier, that there should be immersed in the music, immersed in songs of praise. We saw in chapter 12, verse 8, that the Levites, when the first group that had come with Joshua and with Zerubbabel, that they were in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, chapter 12, verse 8. There were people in charge of that. And then the middle of verse 24 in chapter 12, the Levites were to praise and give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God. And we have in the middle of 27 that the Levites were sought so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, with songs of accompaniment, and cymbals and harps and lyres. Those are instruments, hymns of thanksgiving. Later on, we saw that they did it according to the instruments that David had prescribed. There were certain instruments that he had prescribed in the context of worship. And so then, our worship should be immersed in thanksgiving and praise to God. Not music that's all about us. You can enjoy, you know, Christian music that, you know, talks about how much you enjoy your salvation. Praise the Lord. But when we come together, we're talking about Him. We're singing to Him. And it should be hymns and songs of thanksgiving. You know, when we have our own little Christian songs, they're usually not songs of thanksgiving. They're songs of what He's done. We just kind of like it, right? But here we should be praising Him and thanking Him for what He has done. Our worship service should be filled with thanksgiving to the Lord and praise in song with those who are skilled in song, those who are skilled with music, but yet those who trust the Lord. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. You know, I hear of churches that hire professional people to come in and play instruments that don't know the Lord. What are you talking about? Don't do that. These should be believers who are skilled. God gives different skills and have committed that to the Lord. They're depending on Christ. They've given those skills over to Him. They're relying on Jesus, and that's when God is glorified. And then we saw our next point, that the worship service must be focused on Christ and His sacrifice. Remember what we saw in verse 43, and on that day. Now we had the beginning of these on that day statements. We'll see in our passage, starts 44, starts with on that day. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, it starts with on that day. Nehemiah wants to make it clear, this is not another time. This is all happening on that day of this great dedication. It's all happening during this time of dedication. And on that day, verse 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Again, on that day, the day in which they were celebrating and praising God for the walls of Jerusalem that He had brought forth. It was on that day with hymns of thanksgiving and praise to God. And here they offered great sacrifices. Now we know that all of the Old Testament sacrifices, God didn't care about the animals being sacrificed. He cared about the symbol that it would point to. It would point to Jesus Christ, the once for all time sacrifice, once for all. You see, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they all point to Jesus. And even these Jews here would have even Isaiah, which would point to the suffering servant who would die for our sins and who would bear our transgressions. All of us like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has placed the iniquity of us all upon Him. They had enough truth to see and that foreshadowed sacrifice that would come in the person of God the Son taking on human flesh. And so they offered great sacrifices, and we ought to be thinking about the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our worship should be immersed in what Jesus Christ has done for us. If we are not thinking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us on the cross in our worship time, we are missing it. We should be thinking about what Jesus did for us, and that should bring us great joy. When you think about that God took on human flesh, that He loved us so much, that He came and bore our sins in His body on the cross. He paid the full penalty. It is finished. When you think about that, and you think about how sinful we are and how much we've fallen, how greatly we've fallen, and you think about God graciously, for no reason from our side, but from His side, dying for our sins and then raising from the dead, wow, that brings joy. That brings joy that our sins are forgiven. We're hardened. We're redeemed. We're those whom sin is not the issue anymore eternally. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And now we're being set apart and made like Jesus because we have been declared right with Jesus through His blood on the cross, right with God. And so we have this tremendous reality. So that should be part of our worship service. You know, it should be organized, should be filled with songs and praise to God, but it should also be the sacrifice, pointing to that sacrifice, and there should be joy. And notice the joy was heard afar. They're rejoicing in what those sacrifices pointed to, great sacrifice. Rejoice because God had given them great joy. You know, when you're thinking about the Lord Jesus, you're going to have joy. God's going to give you great joy. When you're thinking about yourself and all your problems, no great joy there, okay? You give those over to the Lord. You cast those cares upon a loving God who loves you. You humble yourself, and he's going to bless you with joy, the joy of the Lord, which Nehemiah said, which is our strength. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And so then, we come to our passage now where we have the second to the last principles that we see from this passage about our corporate worship. And here, I believe we're going to see that our worship service will include worshipful offering. It's going to include that. We're going to be driven by joy to give to those who are bringing about this so that God is glorified, as God has prescribed it, as we're going to see. And he says here in our passage, on that day, verse 44, our passage begins, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, for the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For, notice this, and we'll see it in a minute, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. There was a great joy of all in Judah there because of those who served in the worship of God. There was a great joy. They recognized there were those who were gifted and placed by God in certain positions to bring about the singing, the worship, and we'll see the word of God. And they rejoiced over that, and they wanted them to be provided for as per God's provision in his word. And they rejoiced to do it. This is part of our worship. This is why we have an offering during our worship time. This is why we do so. It is part of worship of the Lord, to provide for the needs of those serving him and the needs of the body of Christ. And we see that principle here. He says, on that day, and again, that what day is that? The dedication of the wall. On that day, he says here, men were appointed over the chambers, okay? So we have this portion here over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather them into from the fields of the cities, portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. Now, back then, unlike our time, yes, they had money, they had gold and silver, but primarily their wealth was measured in their flocks and their crops, primarily. You know, we primarily, when we give, it's a check or it's an internet contribution or it's money, whatever it is, that's primarily what we do. We certainly might give a portion of what our fig tree has brought forth or whatever it might be for people to have, but we primarily give that way. But here, they gave of their crops and their goods. We see that. Look at Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 37. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 37, because we see this principle here. Back in this portion, they were saying, hey, we're no longer going to neglect the house of God. They're confessing that, their sin, they're not going to do it. And they say, here's what we're going to do. But notice what they do. Nehemiah 10, 37. We will also bring the first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, and the oil to the priests.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we've begun to see our worship should include giving of our finances.
That's true, Dave. Indeed, our worship should include joyous giving. Yet, as we're going to see in our next broadcast, A joyous, worshipful giving only comes from a heart that is right before the Lord. So with this in mind, make plans to join us tomorrow as we continue our look at what biblical worship in the church should look like.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.